1 Corinthians, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start right at the top in verse 1. So if you'll find your place, I'll tell you a story. Some of you remember the name Charlie Waters, used to play for the Dallas Cowboys football team. He talks about an incident when he was in college at Clemson University under the coach Frank Howard. And they had, at that particular time, five men lined up to play the quarterback position, first string, second string, third, fourth, and fifth. I imagine the fifth guy didn't see a lot of action. But he was there, you know, in case the emergency happened. Well, he talks about the time when the emergency did happen. The first string was taken out, and the second string were taken out with injuries, and they started a pretty important game with their third string quarterback. And within the first few moments, he was injured. And now they were playing their fourth string quarterback, and about 10 minutes later, he got injured. And so they're ready to play this game with their fifth string guy. Frank Howard pulls a team together, and he looks at this guy, and he says, "Son, do you believe in magic?" And the guy said, "Well, I guess so." And Frank says then, "Poof, you are a first-string quarterback." Well, you know what? Sometimes that's a little bit of the way we come into Christianity. We think that when we make the decision for Jesus Christ, that God goes, poof, now you're never going to sin again. You're going to be a first-string Christian. You've got this thing wired. There's not going to be any more difficulties, challenges, struggles, obstacles to your growth or anything else. And we kind of somehow get the idea that there's a poof involved. We're going to talk today about this doctrine of sanctification. Big word. In fact, I want to commend you. If you've already taken out your sermon handout, you've noticed that it's pretty cotton-picking complicated today because we got a lot of stuff to cover. Sanctification is one of those words that we're going to analyze as we work together in sharpening our understanding of theology. What we're doing is we're taking a hiatus from our study in the Gospel of Luke on the first Sunday of each month to take a look at something else that prepares our hearts for the Lord's table. Starting last week, we began a new series called Great Words of Our Faith. And I have to tell you, without apology, that these are in-depth theological explorations of powerful truths that men and women in Christ need to know. Last month, we talked about justification, what it means, so that you've got to understand, I mean, have a grasp of what this is all about. Today, we're going to talk about sanctification. And then on down the road, we'll deal with reconciliation and adoption and other words that are vital for us to have them in our repertoire as a Christian. Sanctification, what's it all about? Well, one of the things we're going to do this morning is we're going to define the term so we understand what it's about. Then we're going to look at what the Scripture teaches about that word so we have an understanding of what is involved in the Word of God about it. And then when we get all done, we're going to wrap it up and say, what do I do about this? So I think you've found your passage, and we need to pray and ask God to help us with this. Let's do so. Father, we thank you for your wonderful truth. Thank you for the doctrine of sanctification. Thank you for what it means to us and how we stand in the truth of it. So I pray this morning that you would prepare your saints for the task of receiving and prepare your servant for the task of delivering. That when it is all said and done, we will be able to say, God was here and helped us. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Roman numeral 1, sanctification is God's work to make us holy. I want to read in verses 1 and 2. Paul called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, verse 2, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are, there's the word, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints with all those who in every place who call on the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, theirs and ours. The first thing we want to notice about the term sanctification is that it means that we are set apart. And that's what we just see in this first verse. We are set apart to God. That's what the word sanctification means. It really kind of is built on the Hebrew word kadesh, which is the word that gives us holy, holy unto the Lord, that it is set apart, it belongs to Him. And so that means that you and I now are set apart to God. It's a word that's used to describe not just people. For example, in the Old Testament, you would come to the description of the temple where the people of God worshiped. And in that temple, there would be objects that were dedicated to the ministry of the temple. Now, some of them would be things like bowls and vessels and candlesticks, things to contain oil, also the tables to set things on. And these items would be sanctified or consecrated, set apart for the ministry of the temple. If you were to look at them, it would look like any other table, it would look like any other bowl, except that it was unique in that it was set aside for that particular ministry. And so those things which were holy in the temple were not to be mingled with those things that were outside. This word holy, you find it on the covers of your Bibles. You have a holy Bible. Now, the word Bible is actually a term that can be used to describe something other than the book on your lap. For example, some of you might have seen in the bookstore the fisherman's Bible or the gun owner's Bible. What it is it's a book that describes pretty much everything you need to know about guns or fish or whatever it is that you're buying. This is called the Holy Bible. You see, that word holy means that this is God's book. It is set apart to Him. It deals with what He has revealed to us. So this word holy describes what we're talking about here today in this concept of sanctification. Something that is set apart to God. So that when a man or a woman makes a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, you become sanctified, set apart to God. Well, the passage goes on, and down in verse 30, it says this, "But from Him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So the second thing we want to look at is we are given Christ's righteousness. We're given the righteousness of Christ. Now, if God sets us apart and declares us to be holy, where does that holiness come from? It comes from the righteousness of Christ that is given to us, so that we become the bearers of what Jesus Christ has always had, because He gives that to us as one of His own. And so our righteousness is given to us from Jesus Christ, which then allows the Apostle Paul to use, again, back at verse 2, this word in describing the believers at Corinth. He says, to God's church at Corinth, who are called saints. We are called saints. Every believer is called a saint. Now, I actually have to make a big deal out of this, because the church has lost the meaning of this word saint. We now have a lot of folks who believe that the term saint can only be awarded by the church after a lengthy process of evaluation on someone on the basis of how they lived their life. But that isn't what Paul says here in the book of Corinthians. He calls these Corinthian believers saints, all of them. So he is simply saying this, that those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who've given their life to Jesus, are declared at the moment of their conversion to be in Christ, and therefore they are set apart to God, they are sanctified, and therefore they're called saints. If you know Jesus, you're a saint. I'm Saint Bill. You can call me that. It's okay. Saint Bob. I'm a saint even. Now listen to this. This church at Corinth, if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know what's going on at Corinth. I mean, when Paul writes this letter, he had to sharpen the quill on these guys. Early in the letter, he takes them to task for their divisive spirit. They've got groups in the church that are saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, well, I'm of Peter. And then, of course, the holiest group of all, well, we're of Jesus. And then he moves on from that and he talks about the doctrinal issues that are going wrong. And then he gets into a discussion with them about their behavior at the Lord's table. And he has to rebuke them for acting like a bunch of pigs at the Lord's table. And he says, some of you, you come, you just take everything there is and don't even care about who's coming behind you, whether they get anything or not. And then he rebukes them for their permissive attitude about immorality in the church. I mean, the letter to the Corinthians takes them to task for a lot of different things, and yet he says in chapter 1, verse 2, you are saints. That's because they are standing in the position of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Number 3, as we're understanding sanctification, is the challenge that we are to set ourselves apart from evil. In other words, because we are holy, because we are consecrated, sanctified, then we are to act in such a way that our lives don't conform to evil. We are living independent or apart from that. And so the scripture gives us a multitude of exhortations, and we're going to take a look at one of those in just a minute. But I want to come now finally to number 4, or D, in Romans 8:29. And if you'll just look back real quickly at Romans 8:29, it says this: for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Now that verse tells us that our ultimate destination is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So here's what God is doing. He has a plan of redemption that includes this glorious concept of sanctification. And the sanctification means that he is setting apart those that belong to him. And as he sets them apart, he sets them apart for the purpose of making them holy, of conforming them to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so God's plan then in your life is to bring about his perfect work in transforming you from a sinner into the reality of a saint. All the while along, he calls you a saint. Let's look at this in greater detail. Roman numeral 2 in your notes is going to let us explore this thing from a different perspective. And I'm going to throw some heavy terms at you. We're going to talk about positional sanctification. And we're going to talk about experiential sanctification. And then we're going to talk about ultimate sanctification. So bear with me. And we're going to see if we can't make what God is doing clear to you. First of all is the positional sanctification, which occurs for us at our conversion. When we make a decision for Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. I've got a verse here for you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Sorry that you have to keep leaping around in your Bible, but this is what we have to do. Look at Hebrews 10, 10. Hebrews 10, 10. It says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. I want you to notice that he is using the past tense. He is saying that we have been sanctified through the offering of Jesus' body. In other words, we have a positional sanctification. The reality is that we have been at the process of our conversion, rendered in such a way in the eyes of God that he looks upon us as those who are already sanctified, so that he can call us a saint. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I mean, this is a kind of great truth, but man, I know this, that I don't always walk very consistent with that. I mean, sometimes I make mistakes. And if you're thinking here this morning that it is true of you, then let's just ask your spouse. We'll find out the real story. Yeah, you know for a fact that you're not perfect. You're not holy in the sense of you no longer make any mistakes or any errors. But the Bible talks about a positional sanctification that takes place. Here's what has this illustration is something I read about early when I was a brand new Christian, and it just helped me, and I've used it over and over, and I've used it with you before, and I will use it again because I've never found one that's more clear to me. And that is, if you were to imagine if you had a white piece of paper and you set that white piece of paper on a table in front of you, if you looked at it, that would just look like a white sheet of paper. But if you put on a pair of rose-colored glasses and you looked at that white sheet of paper, that sheet of paper would now appear to you to be rose-colored, wouldn't it? That is exactly how God is looking at you through Jesus Christ. When he sees you, he sees you through the Son. So you are transformed by the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you've taken your place in the authority and underneath the covering of Jesus Christ. And because you belong to Jesus, the Father now looks at you through the Son, and he sees you with the righteousness of the Son. That is positional sanctification, so that the Word of God can even describe you, even though you're still battling with sin and you've got your issues and stuff that are going on. He looks at you as sanctified, holy, and righteous before him, because he's looking at you through the righteousness of the Son. But there's also not just an positional righteousness, but there's an experiential sanctification. And experiential sanctification is what occurs to us all of our life. The second point, it occurs all along. Experiential sanctification. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at a few verses there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Is just one example of many that we could refer to that talk about experiential sanctification. It is in verse 8. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, verse 12, he says, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. There is an experiential sanctification that is ongoing all of our life. As we read the Word of God, we are aware that he talks about our sanctification in a past tense as a done deal, that he looks at us as sanctified, and yet all along you and I know that that really isn't exactly the truth, that we still have sin in our life. So let's go back to the illustration of the white piece of paper and the rose-colored glasses. If you have a white piece of paper on a table and you look at that white piece of paper through rose-colored glasses, what you see is rose-colored piece of paper. That's God seeing us through Jesus Christ in righteousness. But now we see the second half of this, and at the same time, he's looking at us through Jesus Christ, the rose-colored glasses. He has a rose-colored crayon, and he's in the process of coloring that white sheet of paper to match what he sees. Do you see the difference? The positional truth is what he sees through Jesus Christ. The experiential truth is what he is doing in your life day by day and moment by moment, and he is bringing you into conformity with the image of his Son. You know, this has kind of tripped up some folks over the years, and I used to know a pastor one time who believed that he had reached a point in his personal walk of sinlessness. And he was trying to reconcile what the Bible was talking about, this sanctification, as if it was a done deal, with what he saw in his own life. And the only way that he could achieve this was to redefine sin. But you can't redefine sin. Sin is sin. What we need to do is we need to understand that God is doing two things kind of on different plateaus. On the one, he's viewing us as the finished work that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on Calvary's cross. On the other is that personal work that he's always doing as he is bringing us into conformity. You know, an iceberg is a pretty good illustration of what it is that God's doing. You might be thinking, well, you know, I've got some sins there for sure. They're there, and I've seen the Lord bring about some victory, and I hope that for your sake, as you've walked with the Lord, if you've known him for at least a year, that you're starting to see some victories about your life, the things that are going on. But it's like an iceberg, where you've got just 10% of it sticking above the water and 90% of it's hanging down there in the water. And as the sun beats down and it starts to sort of melt some of that that's poking up, as the Lord begins to deal with some of the sins that you're aware of, lo and behold, as those melt away, here comes some you never even knew you had. They were just hanging down there. And you can be walking with the Lord for 30 years, and he starts bringing you face to face with some things that need to change in your life, and they've been there all along, but you've never seen them. You see, that's the experiential sanctification. That's the work God's doing. Because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are, he's transforming you to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we have positional sanctification. That's how God sees you through his Son. And then we have experiential sanctification. That's what he's doing in an ongoing process of transforming you. Now, sometimes you can... This is where we appropriate the promises of God. We can have sins that we might look at and be all honest with ourselves and look at them and say, you know, I've been battling with this same thing for a large part of my life. There are some sins that just seem to have more sticking power. I believe this is what Hebrews is talking about when the author of Hebrews talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. I don't think he's talking about just one sin. I think he's talking about your sin. It was going to be different for you and different for you and different for me. But it's that one sin that's just always the tripping point. But God is faithful, and he's going to continue to give you victory in that area and work on you in that area until you are less and less vulnerable to it. It's all about his experiential sanctification. Then thirdly comes this ultimate sanctification, and that occurs at the resurrection. You're in Colossians. Just turn over. You should be able to turn over about one page, and you'll be in the 1 Thessalonians short book. So chapter 3, verse 13. He says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 3, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In other words, there is a completion of this at the resurrection. So what we're saying is simply this, that there is a positional sanctification that is yours because of Jesus' work. There's an experiential sanctification that is the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Christ. But there is also an ultimate sanctification, and that's when you get to glory and no more do you have to deal with the sin nature. No more do you have to deal with the sin that so easily entangles you. No more do you have to deal with anything that is unbecoming someone who is a resident of glory. So there's three things that we can discover about sin in this point. We are already saved from the penalty of sin. That's what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross. He has dealt with the penalty of sin, so that you are forgiven because of what he's done of the penalty of sin. Now, this is sin past and present and sins you haven't even thought of yet, because the work of Christ was once for all on Calvary's cross, and it covered you if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. So you are freed from the penalty of sin that was done at the cross. Number two, we are being saved from the power of sin. You see, this is his ongoing work in sanctification as he makes available to us the very power of God, the very presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that begins to give you victory over the sin in your life. This is why as you mark off your life in segments, you ought to be seeing victory in areas that used to be defeats. In fact, if you're not seeing any victory in areas that have defeated you, I want you to call the church office, come in, we need to talk. Because the power of God is available to you. And he expects you, as a recipient of his power, to be increasingly conformed to the image and character of Christ. So you are already freed from the power, or from the penalty of sin. You're being freed from the power of sin, and you will be saved from the presence of sin. What we mean by that is simply this: that when you get to glory, you'll not have to deal with sin anymore. When you get to glory, God says to sin, you're not coming in. When you get to glory, you get to have the joy of no more battle, no more struggle with that. Which takes us to our third point then. Sanctification is something that we are doing in cooperation with God. It includes a cooperation with God. It includes a cooperation with what God wants us to do. First point we want to make: sanctification depends upon, or is based upon, the power of God. It is when we walk in the power of God's Spirit, it is his enabling power. We just talked about that. Let me illustrate that. We see a lot of trains in our area, and there's a couple of different kinds of trains that you're familiar with. There's trains like we have here that have large tanks on board filled with diesel, and they burn the diesel in a generator that makes electricity, and then that's how the train moves. But you can also go up into the cities, and you'll find trains or trolleys or buses that don't operate with any diesel on board at all. Instead, what they have is they've got this arm that comes up from behind and it touches electric wires overhead. Or they may get the electricity through the rails down at the bottom. They don't carry any fuel whatsoever. They're powered by that which is given to them through the wires or through the rails. Now, sometimes we behave like the diesel trains. Sometimes we face the situation of sin in our life or the changes that need to take place, and we think that it's all up to us. We think that the means of our deliverance is going to be by our own power. And we kind of have this idea that if I can just fix this stuff in my life, then God will love me more and everything will be okay. And I can approach him with a sense of confidence then. And we have it completely backwards. Because what we are to be are those that receive the power that is provided for us. We are the ones who are to touch that rail that is the power of Almighty God through his Holy Spirit. And when we feel the most defeated and the most undone is when we are the most enabled to cry out to God and say, Lord, I need your power. I need your deliverance. I cannot do this on my own. And he supplies. He gives to us that because it's his work. Sanctification isn't something he said to you, now go take care of this and check back in when you got it figured out. It's his work. It's what he's doing. But, point B, we walk in obedience to God's will. So that when he makes his will known to us, we're walking in the obedience of that so that his work can find its fulfillment in what he's doing in our life. So it is necessary for us as men and women of God to walk in obedience to his word. So sanctification then is this work that God is doing in setting apart those that belong to him. It's positional. First of all, it's your birthright in Christ. You are a saint. But secondly, it is experiential. There is a day-to-day process where you depend upon the power of God to be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And then the day is coming when the whole package will be summed up and tied off with a bow, because he will defeat sin once and for all. Along the way, you and I walk in obedience. I want to tell you a story about Charlton Heston. When they were making the movie Ben-Hur, I'm sure most of you have seen Ben-Hur, old movie. And you remember the chariot race in Ben-Hur. And these guys are running these wild chariots with horses. And as they're running this race, Charlton Heston came to the director of the movie and he said, these chariots are hard to even stay in. He says, I don't know how I can stay in the chariot and win the race. I mean, he's got to win the race. It's part of the movie script. The director said to Charlton Heston, he said, it's your job to stay in the chariot. It's my job to make sure you win the race. Well, my friends, it's your job to stay in the realm of obedience. It's your job to walk in agreement with the word and obey the word of God in your life. But it is his job to deliver you sanctified, holy, and conformed to the image of his son. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a great truth as the doctrine of sanctification. Thank you, Lord, for how you have thought of everything in terms of our redemption. And so we praise you and honor you. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to be able to communicate this to those that need to hear it, to walk in the truth of it, to rest in the provision of it. For we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.